I'm wanting to begin today a series of studies that will focus us on the subject of prayer. And here's why. I am fully persuaded, once again, that there are some things that an all-powerful God wants to do but will not unless we ask Him. That's pure and simple, the bottom line. I have personally struggled on this subject from one end of the spectrum to the other, at times struggling with the thought that because He is so all-powerful, things are what will be, that the really the only purpose for prayer is to change me, and had at times in my own experience drifted far to that side of the spectrum. Recently, however, I have had a renewed sense by attending Church on the Way, Jack Hayford, Van Nuys, California, and being impacted by his ministry, that there is a very definite spiritual battle going on, a warfare going on all around us that is just as real in the spiritual realm as that chair that you're sitting on is real in the physical realm. And had my eyes open to the fact that there are angels hovering over this building because praying people ask for God to send them today that wouldn't be here if they hadn't prayed. It isn't because God didn't want to send them, but He has chosen to not do some things unless we ask Him. I don't understand all of that, but He does. And it all, I think, fits in, doesn't it, to the great controversy scenario, the battle that's going on between Christ and Satan, and that whole picture, I think, must be the reason, the rationale for that. And so today, with that little brief introduction, I want to turn all the guns of the battleship that we have right directly onto this subject, and we'll be continuing this study and this theme for the next number of weeks ahead in coming at it from many, many different directions with the goal to make this a praying church, a place of prayer. How would you feel if someone were to approach you and ask you or make this statement to you?
Could I interrupt here a little bit?
Sure. Absolutely.
I've been thinking about this too, and I think as a parent, we wish our children would do certain things.
Yeah.
But we wish them to do it because they sense the rightness and the goodness and the justice of that thing, not because we want them to do it.
Yeah.
And I wonder whether with the Lord's dealing with us, He wishes us to do something not simply because we know He wishes us to do it, but because we sense the rightness and the goodness and the justice of it and the beauty of it. And I think that is why Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. He wants us to seek the goodness.
Amen.
Of His kingdom.
Yeah.
And the fairness of it all. And to do it not just because He asks us to, but because we want to do it.
Yeah, amen to that.
That's
well put.
That's how He puts it into our hearts.
Well put, Oliver. Well put. And this is an interactive service. You are welcome here to speak up. This is not a case of where, shut up, let the preacher talk, and then you'll get a chance. Madeline. Okay, please do.
Your beginning, your opening statements make me think of C.S. Lewis and the Magician's Nephew. When the children are looking around, they've been sent on this errand and they're looking for something to eat. And the girl says, well, I do think our meals might have been provided for. And the boy says, well, I'm sure he would have if we'd asked him.
Yeah.
And she said, he would know that without being asked. And he said, the boy says, well, but I rather think he likes to be asked.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. That's the very, very, very point. That's the point, yeah. If someone were to step up to you and say, ask for whatever you want me to give you, how would you feel? Ask for whatever you want me to give you. I had somebody do that for me recently. It's my wife. It's my birthday. She said, Jerry, what do you want? Now, there's a little dilemma here in that since we're together, anything she spends on a birthday present, in a way, I'm paying for too. And so I had to be very careful, Troy, about what my request was. And I could think of many things, but it only went so far as a little gadget at Sharper Image. And if you know me, you could have already guessed this. You know what it was I asked for? It was that little compass that they've got at Sharper Image. Are you familiar with that one? It'll give you both the degrees of heading, 350, 355, 0 degree, 90 degree. It goes in your car or in your boat or in your whatever. I mean, but it's a fantastically accurate one. And it's really nifty, and I like little gadgets. And besides, it reminds me of being in my airplane. So when I'm in my car now and I'm heading 280 degrees, I just kind of flip back to those days when I was flying on instruments and I had to maintain a heading of 280 and I could descend and maintain 7,000 feet. And so, what, Ron?
Well, I hope you don't maintain your heading on the road.
No. I shall turn with the road and only observe the fact that if you think Highway 5 runs north and south, you've got another thing coming. You know, that is amazingly not north and south. But anyway, so she said to me, what would you really like? What do you want? What do you want? Now, suppose the person that was asking this question of you, and the question, Jolie, is, ask me for whatever you want me to give you. Suppose the person who's asking that question of you has absolutely nothing themselves. You know that this person doesn't have two nickels to rub together. I mean, they are standing in front of Denny's themselves asking somebody to give them 50 cents for a cup of coffee. And they turn around and they say to you, shock of shocks, you're expecting them to ask you for something. And they say to you, Ken, as you walk in, hey, buddy, what do you want? I'll give you anything you want. How would you feel? Shocked and skeptical and, oh yeah, big deal. You're going to give me. Now let's turn it around. Let's say that you're in Marie Callender's and a big stretch limo pulls up. And out of the stretch limo steps Troy Aikman. I understand those guys all have stretch limos. Is that correct? I think so. And Troy Aikman walks into Marie Callender's and sits down at a booth next to you, and for some strange reason, you get engaged in a little bit of conversation. And the reason my mind went to this is I have a niece who won the Miss Idaho Beauty Pageant several years ago, and her life's desire now is to meet Troy Aikman. I mean, she's got a plan in mind. I'll let you know if it's going to work, but she thinks she can work through Phyllis George, who she knows because of Miss America, and she is going to meet Troy Aikman. I mean, she's told me this is going to happen. It is not maybe. It is going to happen. So that's why I picked Troy Aikman in this little illustration. But let's just say it's Troy Aikman who's sitting there, and you begin visiting, and Troy Aikman says, wow, well, just... what do you need? Ask me for whatever you want. How would you feel then? I think I'd ask him. He's probably got the money to back it up, doesn't he? What is he making? $50 million in a few years or whatever? I mean, Troy, you probably know the numbers. I mean, it's substantial, right? Probably more than any of us all put together. True or false? True. Okay. Now, I'd like for you to open the Word of God with me and notice who is making this offer to you. It's 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse number 5. At Gibeon, the Lord... does he have as much resources as Troy Aikman? Slightly more. Compared to God, Troy Aikman is a pauper. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in the dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give you. Now we're talking about prayer, and I want you to just hone in on it with a laser. Ask me for whatever you want me to give you. And we've already introduced this subject by saying that an all-powerful God wants us to ask. There's certain things that He's not going to do unless we ask. And He says, okay, what do you want me to ask for? Just, what do you want? Verse number 7, Lord my God, you've made your servant king in place of my father David, and here is my request. I feel like a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. I don't know how to carry out my duties. Boy, isn't it interesting? In one sense, the older we get, the more we feel like children, the more we realize that we don't know, huh? I don't know why that is. In our 20s, we think we've got it figured out. By the time you get to be 50, you know you don't, huh? Verse number 9. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. The older translation says what? Give your servant wisdom. Key word, wisdom. To govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. My goodness. Solomon was given the opportunity to put down his Visa card, charge it on God's account, and buy anything that he wanted to buy in the whole world. And that's what he asked for? You know, I think I would have been tempted to say, Lord, ask me for whatever you want. Okay, I'll tell you what I want. 50 acres in Rancho Santa Fe. Hilltop view. Gorgeous home, 10 tennis courts. You say, Jerry, why in the world would you want 10 tennis courts? So you can have tennis parties. I don't want to just play alone. I want a party. I want people to be able to have tournaments there and progress from one court to the next and have gobs of people playing tennis at the same time. I don't want just one court. I want 10 tennis courts. Or I might have said, Lord, ooh, I just love the looks of that Acura sports model. What do they call it? NDS or whatever it is, you know, that Acura. I'm sorry, but that looks fast to me. It looks powerful. I kind of like that. I'd like to trade in my old blue Legend that I've had for 8 years. It's ripping, the leather is ripping in the seats now. I've had it for so long, Lois, it's starting to have holes in the seats. And I think I would like that. I mean, what, if you had an opportunity to ask for anything you could get from the person who has everything in the world, what would you ask for? Wisdom? Get real. And yet, that's what he asked for, and I want you to notice. Ooh, this has some implications that I'm not altogether comfortable with in my flesh. Verse number 10. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, so God said to him, since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies. There's a good one, Oliver. There's a good one. But for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you've asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will do what? Now I'm going to give you some things you didn't ask for. Interesting. God wants us to ask, but now He's going to give us some things that we didn't even ask for. I'm going to give you riches and honor so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings, and if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. And I choke right there. Lord, have you got amnesia? How can you make a statement like that about David? What did he say? If you will walk in my ways and obey my statutes and command as David your father did. And I come smack dab face to face again with the gospel. And the gospel truth is, my friends, is that in truth we are worse than we ever dreamed. Our hearts are more corrupt than we ever dreamed. But the good news is God is better than we had ever hoped for, right? God is better than we could have ever hoped for. And God, if we give ourselves to Him, accepts us as if we had never sinned. He puts Jesus and the perfect record of His Son over us so that when He looks at us, He doesn't see us. He didn't see David here, right? He's looking at His Son. He's looking at His Son. When He makes a statement like that, He's looking at Jesus. If you walk in My ways and obey My statutes and command, as David your father did, I will give you a long life. And then Solomon woke up and realized that this had been a what? This had been a dream. Oh, what a letdown. You were just dreaming all this. When you're a Christian, even your dreams can come true. Especially if they're from God. And the proof of that fact is inserted right here in the book of Kings by the author in the form of one of the most bizarre stories in the Bible to prove it. Your dream can come true. And in this story, we're going to see this dream coming true, and it's under the heading, A Wise Ruling. What was it he asked for? Wisdom. Two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One of them said, My lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I had a baby while she was there with me. And the third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby, and we were alone, and there was no one in the house but the two of us. And during the night, this woman's son died because she lay on him. So she got up in the middle of the night, and she took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep, and she put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. And the next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. And the other woman said, No, the living one is my son, the dead one is yours. But the first one insisted, No, the dead one is yours, the living one is mine. And so they argued before the king. What would you do? I'd want to resign if I were the king, wouldn't you? I mean, that doesn't sound like any fun at all, Tom. I mean, I would want to run the other direction. But now, remember the context. Why is this story inserted in the book of Kings at this point? Why is it? It's because this man has just prayed to the God who said, Ask me for anything you want. And he asked for wisdom to govern, right? To have a wise and discerning heart. And so this story is inserted here to demonstrate that God keeps His promises and that He answered this prayer for the king, right? We're talking about a wise ruling. The king said, Bring me a sword. I wonder if it was Goliath's. I don't know. So they brought a sword for the king, and he gave an order. What was it? Cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. What a response. The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. But the other one said, Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. Everything I'm wanting to say today is really centered in that statement. Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. The king gave his ruling. Give the living baby to the first woman. Don't kill him. She's his mother. And when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. Now I want you to think about that. The real mother, the one whose son was actually alive, said, I would rather give up my child than to see him cut in two. The usurper, the liar, the deceiver said, Neither I nor you shall have him. Go ahead. chop him in two. And you know what I'm hearing from the Lord today as I consider this whole matter of communication with God and prayer? What I'm hearing God say is, I love you too much to see you divided. I'd rather give you up than to see you split in two. And what I'm really talking to you about today is the peril of divided loyalties. You see, in one sense, God is like this prostitute. Now, we of course, have a place for prostitutes in our scale of values and sin, and that's really, you know, kind of down there in the gutter, and I say that respectfully and reverently, but in one sense, God is like this prostitute. God loves you too much to see you cut in two. Or to put it in the terms of peanuts. Can you read that? No? It's my snowman. It's not. He's in my yard. I helped build him. There's the argument, okay? I started him. It's my yard. I worked the hardest. Big fight. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. He's mine. Final picture. Neither I nor you shall have him cut him in two. That's what I hear the devil saying. Just think for a few more minutes with me about the problem or the peril of divided loyalties. It's early morning. It's Mount Carmel. It's a place that I'm sure some here in this room have visited. We're standing at the highest point. We're looking to the north. You can see Mount Hermon. To the west, you got water. Mediterranean. I love an ocean view, don't you? I mean, this is solid ocean view. At Carmel's base, running about the same angle as Highway 78 does, southeast, northwest, is the brook Kidron. And we connect that brook with Sisera and battle, Barak, Sisera's forces. The south of the brook stretching southeast from this mountain is the plain of Megiddo. Once very beautiful, Garden of Palestine, third year now of no rain, it's become a desert. Eastern end of the plain is where you get to Ahab's fancy house, Jezreel. The northern end of the plain, there's a rough little town known as Nazareth. Bad reputation, terribly wicked place. It's a place that you shudder to think of living in. Like, what would you think of in San Diego that would be the equivalent? National City. Knife and Gun Club. You know, I mean, this is, isn't that, wouldn't that be the equivalent? And I hesitate to say that because I know that's where your shop is, right? But it's a terrible reputation. It's a place you just wouldn't want to live. But today, from all directions except the west, people are coming to Carmel. It's called, it means Holy Cape. It's associated with worship from ancient times. It's exciting to watch so many people coming. I still enjoy it. I enjoy sitting in an airport just watching people, don't you? People just coming, going, all different directions. But as you sit and watch the people coming, you notice these strange-looking fellows with these strange clothes, and they're not from Zimbabwe. Who are they? They're priests, hundreds of them. They look so cocky, like they're so confident of their position on the payroll. There's no question in their minds about the outcome of this day. They know they are going to win. They are insolently defiant, conspicuous with their symbols of Baal worship. And from our perspective now today, it is a solemn thought to realize that these hundreds of priests who are coming on this particular occasion are going to die this day, and the only thing that they have to look forward to is the resurrection at the end of the millennium and hellfire, right? I mean, that's what's in their future. Eternal destruction. And now look, here's somebody else coming who looks very important. Hail to the chief. Let's play the national anthem. Here comes the king. It's Ahab. He's transferred from his royal chariot into his royal chair. He's lifted carefully, taken to his royal position in front of this vast assemblage. Very impressive. By the way, where's the queen? She's home powdering her nose. When they had the meeting, she didn't even come. She didn't even show up. That was her response to the appeal by God's prophet to assemble all Israel to me. She didn't even make a pretense of being part of that grouping. Now, as the people are coming, I can't help but wonder what Elijah is doing. Do you see him shaking hands with everybody as they come up? I don't know. Do you see him making small talk? Do you see him sitting on a rock? Just, what's going to happen here today? I can't really get a handle on that. Is he nervous? Was he up the night before? Did he have diarrhea? I don't know. I mean, I'm just trying to think it through. What was he like? Did he feel the pressure of standing so alone? Welcome. Did he feel that pressure? In a sense, he was feeling like it was one man against the nation. There he is. Look at him. Everybody else is. You might as well look at him too. He's waiting. I suppose at some point he must have waited for everybody to be quiet. Can you notice how the Baal priests are looking at him? What kind of expression do you suppose the Baal priests have on their faces as they look at him? Boy, I doubt if they were too kind and compassionate and reaching out to encourage him. In fact, one author, and I'm quoting, said, "No tiger ever watched its victim more fiercely." If they had their way, Elijah won't be alive to call another meeting tomorrow. That's the picture. Now, before you become too concerned about Elijah, however, remember he has been in contact with the person who says, "Ask me for whatever you want." And I believe through that contact, he has made a connection and realizes that they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah has a sense that while there are thousands of people assembling there on that mountain, his eyes have been opened to the millions and billions of angels that are hovering over that holy cape, right? His eyes are open to that picture. He has that perspective. Would you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18? And notice these familiar words from perhaps this different context as we consider the prostitute's statement, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 20, Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you what?" Or the New International Version says, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" Moffat says, "How long will you hobble on this faith and that?" The Revised Standard Version says, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions?" I don't care what translation you're reading. In all translations, the dominant theme that I hear is the question of divided loyalties. "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." The Revised Standard Version implies some pain when you talk about limping. How long will you go on limping with two different opinions? Here a couple of weeks ago, I was playing tennis, and I don't know what happened. I had one of the greatest games of my life. I was playing against Earl Allen, who visited us here, who went around for Weimar Giving Health Institutes and stuff, and we had a great game. I was just feeling energized and alive, but I went off the tennis court, and I felt like the bottom side of my left foot was just terribly bruised, and so for several days, I was just limping, you know, kind of taking, it wasn't fun to walk. There was pain involved. How long will you go on limping with two different opinions? Here, the imagery is of a person whose every step is painful. And that's what I hear Elijah saying the problem is for a person with divided loyalties. Every step is painful. Perhaps you can identify with that. Maybe you can connect. Perhaps you've been in a position where you've been trying to please two bosses. Ever try to do that? Please one, displease the other, please the other, displease the first. Can't keep them both happy? Wow. That's the peril of divided loyalties. Israel is just limping along, hobbling, wavering back and forth, going in the direction of their last push. If the last push was toward God, they seemed to go that direction. If the last push was toward Baal, they seemed to go that direction. Just going whichever way. And I guess what I really want to say or ask you is, where are you at today? Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. The peril of divided loyalties. Where are you at? Some people are going to come to this church today, have been raised in a Christian home, but now, even though you're here today, you have really left that behind, at least in some parts of your heart and your soul and your life. You love your parents. You respect them. You come to church, maybe occasionally, maybe regularly, but you know the honest truth is there's nothing going on inside between you and God. So you feel dead, or at least numb. There's no fire. There's no passion. You're just going through the motions. So your loyalties are somewhat divided. You're here, but you're really here. You're kind of here, but you're really over here. You can't forget your Christian training. Occasionally, you feel the power of a praying parent. Your mother, your father, they haven't forgotten you. At times, you're conscious, again, of how God speaks, but you're really not comfortable in church. You're not comfortable in the world. You don't fit either place, and so you're feeling that split. Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two. And you're feeling just that cut in two. And I think that's what we're describing here in this peril of divided loyalties. You know what it means to go on limping. It's painful every step you take. If you move this direction, it's a problem. If you move this direction, it's a problem. Probably if you were ever free to really open and share what's going on in your soul, there would be quite an eruption. So most of the time, you try not to even think about it. Or maybe that's not you. Maybe, on the other hand, your childhood was anything but Christian, and you're here today because of something that happened more recently. And I praise God for the people who have come to this fellowship, who have had something happen in their life recently, who've made a commitment to Christ, and they're walking a new life, Robert, just like you're renewed. But perhaps you're finding that the shoe doesn't really fit the foot. And it's painful. Every step you take, you feel like you're limping. It isn't easy to walk the walk or to talk the talk. And so you feel yourself just kind of, again, going through motions. It's a whole other world. You feel the separation from your old friends and your family, new goals. Everything's different. You don't seem to fit in with your old friends anymore. And yet, for some reason, the church hasn't been the easiest to get into. And you don't feel the connectedness with new friends and goals and plans, and everything is different. So what's going on here? You come back to church, but it doesn't seem to work. How long are you going to go on hobbling with this faith or that? You're feeling the peril of divided loyalties, and it too is really painful. 1 Kings chapter 18, finishing the verse. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets of Mount Carmel, and Elijah went before the people, and they said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, do what?
Follow him.
But if Baal is God, follow him." A person with the divided loyalties is not a good follower. If you have divided loyalties, you're not going to be a good follower. You have how many agents working for you, Tom? Did you tell me 20? If they have divided loyalties, they're not going to be good followers. They're not going to be good workers. So I asked myself the question, Lord, what does it take to be a good follower? What does it take to be a good follower? And I'm immediately reminded of the fact that it is very difficult to surrender your own judgment and opinion and view, particularly in an area where you feel like you are the expert. If you're being asked to surrender to somebody, you have no respect for their knowledge or their ability. If you're attempting to follow someone, and if you think that you know 10 times as much as the person you're being asked to follow, you want to know how that's going to work? What are the chances? Well, I'd put them somewhere between zero and none, right? And you know, I think that's the problem with Laodicean Christians. Is we don't make very good followers because we are, boy, we think we have it together. We've got it all figured out. We are, you know, rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. We think we know too much. We have too much. We need nothing. So to put it bluntly, I think God many times has to allow us to burn our fingers and stub our toes and even crash into walls so that we will humble ourselves and be able to follow Him. First criterion or necessity to be a good follower is humility. To be able to say, Lord, I don't have it all figured out. And maybe that's what all these trials and tribulations are all about, Mirta, is to bring us to that point. And gradually it begins to dawn on me, Lord, I thought I was so smart. I thought I was so discerning. I thought I was so wise. And now I sense I'm pretty stupid. I thought I could lead, but now I feel like a little child, unsure of where to go. I need a leader. Lord, I want to be a follower. I need a leader. I've come to the realization I need a leader. Christian growth is really the life of Solomon in reverse. Isn't it? I mean, you stop and think about it. Solomon started out humble. Lord, I'm just a little child. I don't know how to come in. I don't know how to go out. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. And then what happened during the course of his life? Pride exalted him. He got to the point where he wasn't willing to follow anybody or anything, right? Whereas Christian growth is just the opposite. We grow in humility. We grow in humility. And eventually the promise is that in the millennium we'll live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Just the opposite. We'll be kings and priests. Now, what is the last part of the verse said? And Lois already came out with it. But the people said what? The people said nothing. The people said nothing. Not one person in this whole assemblage even dared to speak. Were they just being courteous? Confused? Confounded? What is it? Well, I don't know. At some point, they're going to speak up. When the fire falls, they're going to say, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. They're going to be willing to confess Him at that point, aren't they? But at this point, they're absolutely just quiet, just quiet. The point is, what are we going to say now? I sense there's two requirements to be a good follower. The first one is humility, and the second one is the ability to just get off the dime and make a decision and go. Do something. Do something. Don't just keep quiet. Don't just refuse to say anything. Every day of our life, I believe, Satan is saying to God about you, neither I nor you shall have him. Neither I nor you shall have her. Cut her in two. A loving God is filled with compassion. He's the real parent. So he looks at his children whom he loves and he says to the devil, no, no. My spirit will not always strive with mankind. I would rather give up my child than to see him cut in two by divided loyalties. And so I think God is asking us, as we begin the sequence, as we begin the study on the subject of prayer, to really come face to face with the question, where are our loyalties? Where is our commitment? Are you a good follower? Are you willing to take a stand, make a decision, move? Or are you just trying to drift along? You know, someone has said you can drift into hell, but you can't get into heaven that way. You got to make a decision. You got to take a stand. You got to do something. Absolutely. Now, we have said as a church that we are going to become a cell-based church, that we are going to have home groups, and that the whole focus of this church family is now going to shift from this place and what happens here to the homes and what happens in Christian community in the homes. The necessity that I feel strongly today as we consider this movement is for us to not just sit here and say nothing, but for it to actually happen, to do something. To in humility say, Lord, guide us. We're not sure how to do this, but we will do it. We will do it. And so it is for that reason that I purposefully will not dismiss this congregation. I will not have a benediction. I simply leave you with this thought and ask you to do something about it. Around the room, you have the sign-up sheets that tell you where these groups will meet and when. Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock, Encinitas. Friday evening, 7 o'clock, here. Friday evening, Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock, Oceanside. You know where the groups will be as you consider them, and they're the closest that we've been able to get to the geographical heading. What I'm asking you folks to do, by the grace of God, is somehow make it happen. I can't do it. I could get an ulcer worrying about it that is going to happen. But I leave it in your hands to do it. There may be leaders right here in this room who would say, hey, let's have a group here. There should be some, are there some blank ones on the wall? Where new groups, I can't see well enough. Are all these already filled out? These are all filled out? Well, we should have some blank ones, Jolie, somewhere. I think we had several blank ones. Maybe they're at the back. So don't let this limit you. But folks, by the grace of God, let's move forward. By His grace, I do not want to be limping with two different opinions. I want to be wholeheartedly gung-ho, one direction, and that is living for God. How about you? Amen?
Amen.
God bless you. Amen.